I was gone somewhere the other night, and I came in quite late, and Doris told me she had watched Billy Graham in Russia on television. I said, well, what was it like? She said, well, quite impressive. She said he was surrounded with national leaders and Orthodox churchmen and also among Baptist leaders and people, and a huge crowd of people. He traveled over much of that country, and he talked about Christ, Jesus. He talked about his death. He talked about the blood of Christ. He talked about salvation by faith. And he talked about heaven and all of these things. She said it was quite impressive. And then she and I began a discussion on the subject, wherein do we differ? Where do we differ from men like Mr. Graham? There's much religion in our land. Our land is full of religion. And we're exposed daily, especially by television. If it weren't for television, most of us would never have even heard Mr. Graham. We'd never have heard Mr. Falwell. We would never have heard Mr. Swaggart or Mr. Copeland or any of these other men. But because of television, their voices are being heard all over the world. And some of these men are powerful men. They're powerful, educated, successful, impressive preachers and evangelists. And they seem to say some good things, some very good things. They use Bible language some of the time. And they talk about many of the things that we talk about in general terms. And a few nights ago, I was watching the local station here, the one for which they're trying to raise enough money to make it a 24-hour, 365-day religious station. And here were Church of Christ preachers and Baptist preachers and Church of God preachers and Assembly of God preachers and Pentecostal preachers and Methodist preachers all around together, holding hands, praying together. I cannot support Mr. Graham if he came to Ashland. Not that it would make any difference, you know, if I didn't support him. That's neither here nor there. But I could not support this type of program, this type of preaching or message. I could not in any way join that circle of men I saw the other night on television, put my hands with theirs, because we're different. They're different. And that's what I want to talk about in this message tonight. I want to talk to myself and to you. Wherein do we differ? Wherein do we differ? Is it really important enough to differ? Some of you here tonight, some of you in this congregation, have left denominations of which you've been a vital part for most of your lives. Some of you have left churches or buildings or organizations where your mother and father attended, where your brothers and sisters attend, where maybe now some of your children may attend. You've left and come here. Some of you have had family divisions. Some of you have suffered some persecution and some difficult times and some severe trials and some harsh words because of where you go to church. Someone recently said that they were delivered an ultimatum. If you go to 13th Street Baptist Church, I'll never forgive you. Never. As long as I live. Well, I'm aware of those things. And I keep asking myself this question, wherein do we differ? Is it important enough to divide? Is it important enough to split? Is it important enough not to cooperate? Is it crucial? Well, I believe it is. And I'm going to make several statements tonight, and these things I've thought about for some time. And I've given them much prayer and care and concern, and asked God to give me some liberty to deal with them tonight and give you some understanding. The first question that comes to my mind is this. How can men who oppose a party? Now here stands Mr. Graham, and with him a Russian Orthodox in his headgear, in his uniform, with his huge, heavy cross hanging here. And all that denotes, all of the ceremonies, the priesthood, the works, and all that these things represent. These costumes are not just costumes. They represent something, Tom, don't they? They have a message, everything about these uniforms. Here he stands. Over here is a Roman Catholic with its priesthood and with its idolatry and superstition and its worship of Mary and the worship of the saints. And here stands a Baptist. A fundamental Baptist. Over here stands a liberal Baptist. Over here a conservative Baptist. Over here some other type of Baptist. Over here a Presbyterian. A liberal or conservative. And all these different men. And they're poles apart on so many things. In so many areas. How can they all come together? How can they all come together for a meeting? Or for a crusade? How can they all come together and conscientiously, sincerely support and promote the same man and that man's message? It's like Mr. Graham said in the Huntington paper a few months ago that the Pope in Rome, John Paul, is one of the greatest spiritual leaders of our generation. Those were his exact words. How could a man like Mr. Graham, who is a fundamentalist and a conservative, and a man who says he believes in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures and the mediatorial office of Jesus Christ, how could he walk in a downtown New York parade in the funeral procession of Bishop Fulton Sheen? But they do it. And they're doing it all the time. And I ask myself this question, how can they do it? Well, I have the answer. Would you like to know the answer? The answer is this. It is because basically, they everyone believe the same thing about salvation. That's exactly how they can do it. They, everyone, when it comes down to it, they may differ. They may differ on one point here and one point there. One of them may believe in total depravity, another partial depravity, another no depravity. One may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, another may believe He's the Son of Mary. One may believe in the priesthood of the church, another the priesthood of the individual. One may believe in security, perseverance, preservation, another in total insecurity. One may believe in faith alone, another may believe in a faith plus anything and everything. One may believe in baptismal regeneration, and another may deny it. But it doesn't matter. Basically, they believe the same thing about salvation. They believe that salvation is by the work and the will of the sinner. Exactly what they believe. Jimmy Swaggart said the other day on television these exact words. He had a three-point outline. He said, free will is your passport to salvation. He said, secondly, free will is the foundation of salvation. He said, thirdly, that salvation is of the will of man and not of God. That's what they all believe. It does not matter. Now listen, watch this carefully. It does not matter that they disagree on the person and work of Jesus Christ. When it comes down to it, salvation is not in the person and work of Jesus Christ. One may say that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, another may say he's not. One may say he's a great prophet, another may say he's a great healer, one may say he's this, that, and the other, but what difference does it make? When it comes down to it, Christ is not salvation. Salvation is by the work and will of men. Whatever contribution Jesus Christ makes to salvation, it is not complete in him or by him or through him. It is the sinner that makes it complete. So what difference does it make what part he plays? It's only a part. See what I'm saying? What difference does it make what part he plays in salvation? It is only a part. Salvation ultimately is in your lap. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But you say these men claim to be the servants of Christ. These men claim to be preachers of Christ. They claim to be called of God and sent of God and ordained of God. They come preaching Christ and righteousness and morality. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. And I know how serious this is to charge anyone with being a false apostle and a deceitful worker. But I want you to listen to a description of false apostles and deceitful workers. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's who they claim to be, apostles of Christ. And that's no wonder, that's no marvel. For Satan himself, carrying on his diabolical work, carrying on his deceptive ministry, carrying on his subtle, crafty, deceiving ways, himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself turns himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Certainly not Christ's righteousness. Not an imputed righteousness. But the morality and works and righteousness of the flesh. So they preach a Christ. They preach a Christ. But Bill, the Christ they preach is not a sufficient Christ. They preach a blood. But the blood they preach is not effectual blood. They preach a salvation, but it is not a complete salvation which is of the Lord and the gift of God. It is a salvation which is performed partly by men and partly by God, and that's the error of the Galatians, what you read about a moment ago. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. It's the very era. The Galatians did not deny that Jesus Christ was born of the virgin. The Galatians did not deny that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. The Galatians did not deny that Jesus Christ walked this earth. The Galatians did not deny that he died on a cross. They did not deny that he was buried and rose again. They did not deny that he ascended back to heaven. They did not deny that he's seated at the right hand of God. What did they deny? They denied the effectual, sufficient, substitutionary work of the Son of God alone. They said it takes Christ and circumcision. They said it takes Christ and the holy days. They said it takes Christ and the tithe. They said it takes Christ and your work. That's exactly what they said. And Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace, the free grace the sovereign grace, the full grace of Christ under what? Another gospel. And brethren, I tell you this, it is either the gospel of God or another gospel. It is either the gospel of Christ or it's another gospel. It's either the gospel of His glory or it's another gospel. There's no mixture. There's no mixture. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Listen to this. Paul said it right above that in verse 21, chapter 2. He said, I do not frustrate, I do not confuse, distort the grace of God. I do not distort the grace of God and confuse it, frustrate it. If righteousness, and that righteousness is acceptance, justification, holiness, sanctification, acceptance by God. If that righteousness which God requires, which exceeds that of the Pharisees, of which Jeremiah wrote when he said, the Lord is my righteousness. If that righteousness comes in any way, by works, listen to what he said, Christ died in vain. If it comes in any way, Christ died in vain. But he goes further than that. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, oh, you foolish, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And you see, this is what it is. This type of preaching, it's not straightforward, honest. It's bewitching. It's deceptive. It's camouflage. It's not something that can stand out for full examination. They've got to twist the Scriptures and wrest the Scriptures and explain away the Scriptures and say, this doesn't mean that. It's a bewitching scheme. It's a deceitful thing. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ in His glorious person and work has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? And that's the Spirit of regeneration. That's the Spirit of quickening. That's the Spirit of revelation. That's the Spirit of understanding, enlightenment. Did you receive that by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Hearing the gospel. Did you wait? Now, are you so foolish? Are you so ignorant that having begun by grace alone, having begun by the mercy of God alone, having begun by an act of God alone, having begun by a regenerating work of the Spirit alone, having begun that way, are you perfected by your own doings? Oh, no. Christ is God's alphabet, Alpha to Omega. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our surety, and He is our everlasting pattern. So great, one other scripture. This will shake you clear down to your boots. In chapter 5 of Galatians. You see, this is the same error of the Galatians. Oh, I know Christ died. We'll all agree with that. But, in order to be saved, the sinner has to do this, that, and the other. No, it's not Christ plus anything or minus anything. It's Christ. And Paul said in Galatians 5:1, you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's free from ceremony, free from Sabbath days, free from holy days, free from laws, free from rules, free from all these things that entangle and bring us into bondage. Circumcision, all of these things. Don't become entangled again with that. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what does this man mean here? A lot of you have children born into your home, little boys, and you tell the doctor to circumcise the lad. That's all right. That's fine. But now, if you get this idea, and what he's using is the term circumcision because that was a token of the covenant. That's what every Jewish male member of the tribe was circumcised to denote that he was a Jew, that he was an Israelite. But he said, the Galatians thought this, you trust Christ, but you must be circumcised too. And somebody says, I know Christ saves, but just in case, I'm going to have this done. He said, if you do any act of religion, I mean even if it's a prayer, if it's walking down an aisle, if it's joining the church, if it's being baptized, if it's taking communion, if it's giving you money, if it's attending service, if you do any religious work or act thinking that it is required or necessary to make effectual the full saving power of the blood of Christ, Christ profits you nothing. You see what I'm saying? He profits nothing. You are without Christ, without hope, and without help, and without God. If you think anything needs to be added to the person and work of Christ. I'm saying, and this is what Paul's saying. He says at verse 3, I testify again to every man that's circumcised that you're a debtor to do the whole law. You know, if you start this law business, you've got a long ways to go. If you start this, I know a lot of people playing around with the Sabbath day. They say, I know Christ died and his blood saves, but we believe in keeping the seventh day. We keep believing in keeping Saturday. We close our businesses. We go to our church. We keep the seventh day. Because to be accepted of God, we must do that. To be holy, we must do that. Christ profits them nothing. And I'm telling them this. They had better keep the whole law of Moses, the entire moral and Levitical law of the whole books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, because that's what God's going to require of them. And somebody says, I believe Christ saves, but I better give my tithe. If you tithe in order to win God's favor and add in any way to the person and work of Christ, you've got a whole lot more to do than tithe. If you've got a rebellious son in your home, you're supposed to stone him. That's what it says over here. It says stone him. See, there's a law to keep. You don't get to keep the part you want. You don't get to keep the part that's appealing. You don't get to keep the part that you like best. You've got to keep it all. So it's either Christ or works. It cannot be both. No way to mix it. Verse 4, watch this. Christ is become of no effect to you. He has become of no effect. And I'll say this to the baptismal regenerationists. I'll say this to the people keeping the sacraments. I'll say this to people who are wearing those uniforms and counting those beads. You say what you want to them. I'll tell you what I'm going to say to them. I'll say this to people keeping Sabbath days. I'll say this to people who are walking aisles and kneeling at mourners' benches and shaking preachers' hands and doing all of these different things in order to be accepted of God. Christ is become of no effect to you. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You are justified by law and you have departed from grace. Now that's the reason these men can get together. That's the reason they can get together. Basically, where this man Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about in beginning. You go back to the most remote point that you can even imagine. And still further back than that, in the beginning was the Word. And He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is our eternal surety. He is blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God secured a people in Him and gave them to Him and made Him responsible for them, and He assumed that full responsibility. And in the fullness of time, He came into this world, the God-man, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and tabernacled in this human flesh, and walked on this earth in perfect obedience to that Levitical, moral, civil, family, and all the other laws. And he never thought an evil thought or said an evil word or did an evil deed. He always pleased God, and he perfectly performed, he perfectly obeyed, and perfectly put away as a way of acceptance or covenant or curse that law, and imputed to us by his full, complete obedience of righteousness that is perfect in the day that he attained it. He went to that cross, and laid on him was every sin of every believer, of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue, of every kindred, of every generation. Every believer, all the elect, was laid on him, and he put them away. Fully, finally, completely, they're put away. And in him there is no sin. And he was buried and rose again and victoriously entered glory and sat down, having finished the work God gave him to do. Sat down. And there's nothing to be added. There's nothing to be done. There's nothing to be contributed by any human being. Just look to him. Just believe him. Just receive him. Because he is salvation in all of its fullness, completeness, totality, efficacy, sufficiency. Christ is our life. Christ is our hope. And Bill Parker, that's where I differ with them. They don't believe that. They believe he makes a contribution, but in order for him to do anything, in order for his work to count for anything, in order for his blood to amount to anything, I got to do something with it or about it. And there ain't a word of truth in that. In fact, his blood wasn't even offered toward me. It was offered before the Lord. And it's already been accepted. It's already been applied. It's already secured all that it was given to secure. He gave us an atonement. And God doesn't require me to produce a righteousness. He says, receive one. That's right. And these fellows can get together. They can get together around the Bible, as long as each man can hold his own interpretation of it. They can get together around Jesus, as long as each man can have his own thoughts about Jesus. They can get together around the cross, as long as each man can determine for himself the worth of that cross. What do you think it's worth? What do you think it's worth? I'd love to ask them, what's that cross worth? What's that cross worth? What'd that blood do? Who is that man? Who is that man? They can get together around an altar of prayer. They can get together around an altar of dedication. As long as every one of us can come to that altar bringing something of ourselves. I heard a preacher say that the other day. When you come to prayer, you bring something of yourself to God. Oh, my. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I bring. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. That's what Cain did. He brought something of himself. And God said no. No! Abel brought a slain, innocent lamb. And stood back, and God accepted. And I tell you this, I come in the name of Christ. I come looking to the beauty of Christ. I come standing off over here and saying, Father, don't look at me, look at him. Don't deal with me, deal with him. I have nothing, he's everything. I just want to find my place in him. These men can get together around morality. They can get together around good works as long as they count for something with God. You know, some kind of reward. They can talk about the fall of man, but they must determine how far he fell. The extent of the fall, the extent of the fall. They talk about God's power and sovereignty, but they determine the areas in which he can exercise it. They say God can make a world, but he can't save a sinner. God can conquer Satan, but he can't conquer you. God can bind Satan and chain him and cast him into a bottomless pit, but he wants to save you and can't do it. You won't let him. Won't let him. You see, we the man says, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but not in salvation. Then you don't have a sovereign God. if he's not sovereign in that area which is dearest to him and nearest to him, if he's not sovereign in that area, that area that deals with that which is most precious to him, the blood of his son, he is not sovereign in that area, the only area that shall abide forever, eternal life. Stars are going to pass away. The sun, the moon, the world is going to melt with a fervent heat. Every time will be no more. You say God's sovereign over time, sovereign over the stars, sovereign over the moon, sovereign over the sun, sovereign over the earth, sovereign over the wind, sovereign over the snow. Those are all going to pass away. The only thing that shall abide is redemption in Christ. That kingdom, that spiritual kingdom of life in Christ. But he's not sovereign there. Then he's not God. Then he's not God. They talk about the blood of Christ, but none believe that blood to be effectual in itself to redeem, atone, cleanse, justify without the cooperation of me. You say, are these critical issues? They're as critical as this. Without the effectual, sufficient work of Christ, your salvation is like a clock without hands. It ain't worth a thing. You imagine having a clock without hands? That's it. Without Christ, he tells the time. It's like a compass without a needle. Up there in the mountains of Chiapas, Milton has a compass on the truck, and you need a compass sometimes just to know which direction you're going. But suppose that compass floating around in no needle. It's a worthless thing. It's like an automobile without a motor. It's like a stove without wood. It's useless. I'm going to quit in a minute, but here's the second major observation that I wish to present to you. The second major observation I declare wherein we differ is not only in what these men do say, it's what these men dare not say. That's where we differ. I dare to say it. They dare not say it. And it has to do with these critical areas right here. Roland Hill called them the most critical areas of all. Roland Hill seemed to think they were so important that no sermon ought to be preached without them. Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. What do you mean by ruin, preacher? I mean what happened in the garden. I want us to declare to our generation in plain, understandable words so that no one can misunderstand what happened in that garden. In Adam, all died. In Adam, judgment and condemnation passed upon all men. That's what the Scripture says. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Man's ruin was a total ruin, spiritually and physically. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that left to himself, he will not come to Christ. Left to himself, all the preaching in the world. Let me show you something I'm going to bring out in the message tomorrow night. Turn to John 1. I want you to look at this. John chapter 1. Now, I want you to look at this just a moment. I'm talking about what happened in the garden. I'm talking about ruin by the fall. I'm talking about the total, absolute, complete ruin of all the human race, spiritually dead, blind, deaf, hopeless, helpless, before God, with no interest and no concern, no understanding. Listen to this in John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The preacher's a man. Secondly, God sent him. His mission, the same came for a witness. He's a witness. A witness knows what he says and says what he knows. A witness is a man who's a witness to something. He's seen it. John said over in 1 John, I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. He's a witness. All right, he came for a witness to bear witness of the light. this man, this puny peanut, born of a woman, this little old frail man whose head they cut off, this man standing out there in the wilderness in his camel-haired coat with his beard, eating locusts off the locust tree and wild honey, this man is sent to bear witness of the light. The light greater than the sun. The infinite, eternal light of God. The light was in the world. And this little puny man had to tell people the light was shining. Why? They were all blind. Tomorrow morning you go out in the sun, beaming brilliant in the heavens. Don't run up down the street, hon. The sun's shining. They'll put you away. They will. But now, wait a minute. If everybody out there is blind and can't see that sun and is unaware of that sun, they won't put you away. The sun shines. What sun? There is a clear revelation of man's condition, that God had to send a puny, frail human being to tell us dumb, blind, dead, deaf objects that the sun was. We didn't know it. In fact, he said here in verse, sent to bear witness of that light. And in verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, here's what I'm saying, that these men not saved. People without God, without Christ, unregenerate, unawakened, unquickened, unattended by the Holy Ghost in special mercy, that get their life from Adam, are dead in trespasses and sin. And you can preach the gospel till you're blue in the face, and they're worn out, and they're not going to hear it. And you can holler, "The light! The light! The light!" And they'll say, "What light? What light?" They're blind. God's got to give them eyes. Our Lord said they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They got hearts, but they don't understand. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. My heavenly Father revealed it. Brethren, let me tell you something. When I say man fallen, the Bible means he's fallen. When the Bible says man's dead, he's dead. He's not partly dead. He's not real sick. See, so he's dead. He's dead. When the Word of God says man is blinded by sin and blinded by the God of this world, I'm not talking about he's without religion. All men have religion. I'm not talking about he's without morality. All men have a form of morality. I'm not saying that he's without any interest in spirit, in God and in eternal life. All men are interested in those things. But he's without spiritual understanding. Redemption? They're not saying this. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross is not an offer, it's a gift. What happened on the cross is not an effort, it's an effectual work. The angel said to Joseph, "Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save, not half save them, not partly save them, not make a great contribution toward their salvation, but 100% save them from their sins. Who is Jesus Christ? He's their God and their God. Make no apologies about it. And where they won't let you preach it, don't preach anymore. Wipe the dust off your feet and go home. Where men will not receive and believe and embrace the deity, the eternality, the omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they know not God. He is there. What did he do? In life and death, he performed and perfected a perfect righteousness and a perfect justification. Why did he do it? That God may be just and justified. That's why he did it. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of saving you. He came because God decreed to save you. He didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving you. He came because God did love you. He didn't come down here and make an offer toward you so you'd feel sorry for Him and try to walk in His step. He came down here to meet this law on God's behalf. He came down here to bear our sins that the justice of God might be fully satisfied and God could save sinners like us and still be God. And He got the job done. Where is He now? At the right hand of God. And I'm telling you this, all that the Father gave Him is going to come to Him. The Holy Spirit will bring it. They're coming. Somebody say, I'll never come. If you want His sheep, you will. You'll come. You'll come willingly. You'll come one of these days weeping your way to Christ. You'll come one of these days on your knees to Christ. You'll come one of these days in the dust to Christ. You'll come one of these days owning Christ to be your very life, giving up everything into His hands. You'll come. You'll come stripped and broken and slain and wounded. And you'll come to stay. Because whom the Holy Spirit saves, He well saves. I can't do much saving or keeping. But I'll guarantee you when the Holy Spirit sets out on the trail of a sheep, He'll bring him home. And He'll bring him willingly. He sure will. He surely will. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. I told you, but you're not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. Regeneration. What happens in here when God saves a sinner? Well, the new birth is of God. Turn to John 1 again. The new birth is of God. It's of God. You don't go down to church and get born again. You don't go listen to a preacher and get born again. Being born again is the work of God. It's a miracle of His grace. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Christ, to them gave He the right, privilege, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Receiving Him is embracing Him. Believing Him is believing as He's revealed in the gospel. And these people who embraced Him and believed Him were born, not of blood. It wasn't a thing of heritage. Regeneration doesn't run in the veins. Not transmitted from father to son. The only thing I give to my son is sin. God gives to His son sanctification. You see, it's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. Not your flesh. It's not of the will of any other man. But this new birth of God. I know that about the new birth. I know God miraculously, supernaturally, on purpose, regenerates the sinner. And He does it with the seed of the Word. And He does it through the agency of the Holy Ghost. Through the agency of the Holy Ghost. And they shall all be saved. Now then, in closing, our Lord sent us to preach the gospel to every creature. And we're trying to fulfill that commission. I hear people say, well, if you believe in election, you won't be missionary-minded. There's not a more missionary-minded church in this faith than this church is. You won't be evangelistic. There's not a preacher in this city that preaches as often as I do. Or to as many people. Or travels as many miles. Not one. The very ones that criticize us don't go anywhere. They preach twice on, their churches won't let them. They tell their pastor, you can have 2 weeks off for vacation and 1 week off to hold a meeting. You'll be here 49 other weeks. That's a June bug preacher. Did you ever put a June bug on a string? And you let him go just where you let him go. Or they visit the hospital and they go to here and there. We are missionary-minded and evangelistic. Evangelistic. We want to preach the gospel to everybody we can. But I'm going to tell you this. In this heart and in this mind, knowing what I know about this God and that Redeemer, and this salvation, I'm on the trail of His sheep. I don't know who they are. But I do know He's got a people. I want to be one of them. Mike, I want you to be one of them. I want everybody here to be one of His sheep. See, He knows who they are. He said, I know my sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. and there shall be one foe. But they're going to hear the word, and we got to preach it to them. But he's going to call out his sheep. I'm going to run up Dingus tomorrow night. You know why? I'm looking for some sheep. That's what he said to Paul over here in Acts 18. Listen, Acts 18. He said to the Apostle Paul in Acts 18, Paul was about to leave Corinth. And the Lord said to him, he said, now don't leave there. Verse 10, Acts 18, don't you leave there. They're about to kill him. He's going to leave town. He said in verse 10, I'm with you and no man shall set on thee to hurt you. I've got much people in this city. Lord, how do you know? They may not come. You never know. They may not come. The preacher may not give an invitation. You know, he may preach and then not give an invitation and nobody comes. He said, I've got much people. And Paul stayed there 18 months. And every one of God's people was saved. Every one of them. I know that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Somebody told Spurgeon, made that statement one time. Somebody said, well, why don't you just preach to the elect? Well, he said, if you go around and put a mark on them, I will. But there's nobody knows who they are. I don't. You know how you can tell them, though? I'll show you in a minute. Turn to here at 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Now listen to Paul. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I'm in jail. I got bonds on my hands and feet, fetters, chains. But you can't bind the Word of God. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's why I'm doing this, Paul said. That's why I'm sitting rotten in this jail for the elect's sake. That's the reason I'm swimming the deep for the elect's sake. That's the reason I'm getting shipwrecked for the elect's sake. That's the reason I'm taking these stones and rods on my back for the elect's sake. That's why I'm doing it. That's the reason I'm preaching. Why? That they might obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. With eternal glory. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what he says. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, that's not consistent with whom? It's consistent with the Word. It's not consistent with you because you're not God. It's not consistent with your way of thinking because you're a natural man. It's not consistent with your understanding because your understanding's darkened. It's not consistent with your religion because there's a way that seems right unto men and the end is destruction. It's not consistent with your thoughts because your thoughts aren't God's thoughts, but it's consistent with His Word. That God elected a people and Christ died for them and we have to preach the gospel to them and they'll believe it. God will enable them to believe. Well, how are we going to recognize them, preacher? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Tell you how we're going to recognize them. I'll tell you exactly how we're going to recognize them. Go everywhere preaching the gospel to every creature. And if one of God's elect is there, tell you how you're going to recognize him. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For. Because, number one, our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's the way most people hear it. But it came to you in power, regeneration, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Number two, verse 6. And you became, or you came to be, followers of us in the Lord. Yes, sir, God's elect will follow him. They'll follow him. Follow his word. Follow his preacher. They'll follow his gospel. And they'll receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, and you were examples. You were examples in your attitude, in your conduct, in your generosity, in your forgiving spirit, in your godliness. You were examples to all the people around you. God's people will walk in holiness. Verse 8, and far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only where you live in Achaia, but in every place. God's people are missionary minded. They're witnesses. They're evangelists. And verse 9 says, the last line, and you turn from your idols to serve the living God. And verse 10 says, you're waiting for His Son to come back. That's how you can tell the elect. It's a marvelous work of God's grace. So, in summing up this message, wherein do we differ? We differ in the critical, crucial areas of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do? Why did He do it? And where is He now? Let's bow in prayer. Our merciful, eternal Lord, who is sufficient for these things? What weighty, mysterious, profound truth. And we are so feeble and so frail, and men of the flesh, and yet in this earthen vessel, in these brains of ours, in these hearts of ours, in these souls of ours, You have put that knowledge. And not only the knowledge of Your glory and grace, not only the knowledge of the mystery of godliness, but a love for it. A love for it. A love for Christ. A love for His glory. A satisfaction with and approval of His meritorious sacrifice. We not only believe it, but by Your grace we love it. We not only trust Him and believe that He is very God of very God and will do what He has come to do, but we wouldn't have it any other way. To Him be the glory, the dominion, and the power, both now and forever, in heaven, earth, and hell, over all things, over every creature that moves. To Him be that dominion and power and glory is the very beat of our hearts and the desire of our souls. And this amazes us and astounds us, that You should be pleased to bring us to, in some measure, think as You think, and to love things as You love them, and to desire that which You desire. And Lord, we pray that You'll enable this preacher and these other men here and others who will hear this message on tape in other places, give us the courage and the boldness. But first of all, the understanding of this gospel. We can't preach this gospel till it becomes our gospel. Our gospel. Make it our gospel. And then we can preach it. When it becomes our gospel, we dare not preach any other gospel. And that gospel which glorifies our blessed Lord. And our Father, give us a spirit of compassion and pity. Were it not for Your grace, we'd still be blind. If not for Your love and mercy, we'd still be in the pit. And let us remember to have some compassion and pity and to pray for those who do not see, who cannot hear. But will You, by Your grace, give them ears to see, ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to understand, for the glory of our dear Lord. Impress upon us our responsibilities, who have committed to our trust such a sacred treasure as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.